Might help. Well, good morning, everyone. Stephen said to me, there's no announcements. I have a big one to make. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming soon, isn't he?
Yes,
amen. Amen? Yes. You know, most of us would like it for it to be tomorrow, maybe.
Yes.
Or the day after, or sometime and soon. But I believe we're going to have to wait a little while. So, you know, just put on your patience and be patient, because God is coming back. He is returning. I have a different message this morning, and I've been looking at the lives of two kings in the kingdom of Judah. There was a king by the name of Manasseh, and he was a very wicked king. And he sinned against the Lord so much that he brought judgment on the nation. And God said, I'm fed up with it. You know, I've determined judgment because of what this man has done. Judgment is coming. And the second king was a king by the name of Josiah, who was the most righteous king in all of Judah. Far above David, any others. The Bible says that before him, none was like him, and after him, none arose like him. I don't know why this happens to me, but I have to stop and drink water along the way, so you don't get a dry sermon. I believe that the days that we're living in are very serious days. We are living in some of the most treacherous times that we can possibly identify. Nations have absolutely begun to throw off the laws of God. Nations who once honored the Judeo-Christian ethic are now flushing it down the toilet. And our nation is one, America is another, the rest of the nations of Western Europe are all in line, and it's just going, keeps going. We're using, nations like America and Britain are using their, Lord, when does this happen? Nations like America and Britain and other Western nations are using their influence to force these issues on nations in Africa and across the world. Basically, tell them if they don't line up with their agenda, that they will cut off finances to them. And some of these are the most poverty-stricken nations in the world. If that isn't wicked, I don't know what wicked is. But we're living in a time that is very treacherous. We're living in a time where the United States finally got a righteous president who wants to do what's right, who wants to honor the Judeo-Christian ethic. And if you disagree with that, I would suggest that you research further. But he wants to honor the Judeo-Christian ethic, and because he does, they want to do away with him as president. So much so that one of the senators recently said, I hope he gets assassinated. You know, so it's a wicked time, and I believe that our nation is facing, America itself is basically on the verge of civil war. And if civil war breaks out in America, the rest of the world will suffer. If China decides to call in America's debt, America will go broke. If America goes broke, the rest of the world will face financial poverty. So, you paint a grim picture. No, I'm just painting the truth. You know, we can hide and say, well, these things aren't happening. They are happening. Believe me, they are happening. And you can bury your head in the sand and say, oh, it isn't going to happen. You know what? I tell you what, it is going to happen, because we are coming to the end of days. And when we come to the end of days, all the kingdoms have to fall so that the kingdom of God can arise and will arise to its proper place. Because there is a new kingdom that's coming. It's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus is returning to earth. Guess where he's coming back to? Jerusalem, where he went from. Just exactly what the Bible said. We will have a new king reigning on the earth. He will be a Jewish king, by the way. He's the son of David, and he always will be the son of David. So we will have a Jew on the throne of the world. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
And the rest of the world is trying to do away with Israel. God is saying, you know what? I'm just sitting here in heaven laughing at you. You ever read Psalms 2? Well, look at Psalm 2. If you want to see that in Scripture, you know, God just says it. You know, in Psalms 2, he says, you know, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, and all the nations of the earth who oppose it, God says, he laughs at them. Because you don't understand my plans and you don't know my plans. It's very, very interesting. Now I want to get to my sermon. That was free, by the way. I'm not charging for that. So here we go. The king Manasseh was a wicked king. It starts out, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33 tells you about the wickedness of Manasseh. He did some disgusting things that God absolutely hated. And one of the things that he did was he set up idols inside the temple. And he had male prostitutes inside the temple. We think homosexuality is something new. It isn't anything new. It's been going on for ages. You know, and so you read about these two kings. One did all these things that were unrighteous. The other one undid everything that he did. So let's just look at Manasseh first. And I'm going to quote to you some of the things he did or some of the things he brought about. He set himself up in the place of God by doing these things. So, and I would say in our nation, we have the problem of what we call secular humanism, which is man has set himself up in the place of God. You know, that's the reason why we have the problems that we have. We have leaders who are secular humanists who've set themselves up in the place of God. So how can God deal with them? Well, we'll find out. Another thing that King Manasseh did was he murdered the innocent children and he shed their blood all over the place. Look at the problem. Look at the abortion industry. You know, the abortion industry in America has already killed 58 million babies. 58 million. In this country, it's rising. I don't know exactly what the numbers are. I've heard figures of 3 million, of 4 million. You know, and then we export that to the rest of the world. See, up until recently, until Donald Trump became president, we were financing that for other countries. We were pushing that on other countries. So, yeah, okay, we'll set up the clinics. You can have free abortions in your country. We have exchanged God's laws for the lies of Satan. How about marriage between a man and a man, and a woman and a woman? That is not in God's agenda. God's agenda was right in the beginning. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So that was his agenda. That was his definition of marriage. And you need to understand with God, God doesn't change his mind. He has eternal principles that he sets in place, and those are his eternal principles. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Does that mean that we hate and despise the people who believe the others? No. We love them. But we have to speak the truth. And if we don't speak the truth, we're not worth our salt. And the stand that has been taken recently by religious leaders in this country shows a lack of backbone. They don't stand for the truth. If they won't stand for the truth, they're not worth their salt and shouldn't be in the place that they're at. I didn't say that. God did. We have embraced idolatry and witchcraft in this nation. It's just rampant everywhere. Everybody is just for themselves. You know, they worship themselves. Self-centeredness, it's just so, it's gone wild. But it's not only in this nation, it's in America, it's across the world. It's what we're facing. This is the time and the season that we are in, and this is what we're facing. Our leaders have made evil choices and commanded us to follow them. You know, British values, really? What does British values have to do with God's values? You know? God's values are higher than British values. You understand?
Yes.
See, we come from a kingdom culture that goes contrary to the kingdom of men, contrary to the nations that we're in. There is only one kingdom. It's high above it all. You know, I classify myself as a citizen of Britain and America. I have two citizenships, but my first citizenship is in heaven. My first citizenship and my first loyalty is to God and to His Word, to God and His truth. That's my first loyalty. And that's what needs to be all of our loyalties, to God and to His Word, to the truth. We can't temper down the truth. We can't change it. We can have grace. We can have understanding. We can love the sinner, but not love the sin. And so we have to honor God's law. Okay, now I just need to give you some scriptures for what I've just said. So man has set himself up in the place of God. If you look at 2 Kings 21, verse 2, we have murdered the innocent. You look at 2 Kings 21, verse 6. We have exchanged God's laws for the lies of Satan. 2 Kings 21, verses 3 to 7. We have embraced idolatry and witchcraft. 2 Kings 21, verses 5 through 7. And our leaders, you know, have made evil choices and commanded us to follow. 2 Kings 21, verse 9. God has determined judgment. 2 Kings 21, verses 10 to 15. See, I believe God has determined judgment. You know, I believe that judgment is coming. Remember this, God judges the nations. It's His responsibility. You know, because I say it, I believe it, I believe it's coming. But I also believe that Jesus is coming. Yeah, and He's going to set up His righteous kingdom on earth. And then we'll have righteousness reign for 1,000 years. Now, I look at Josiah. He was a righteous king. He was very righteous. He loved the Lord. I've titled this, "What is God looking for in His people?" Let me just read this for you, okay? And I believe that we have a great hope. We have a great hope. How many of you know that God's still on the throne? In spite of what's happening, what's going on, God's still on the throne. He's in charge. You know? And we can look at it and be in despair, but you got to look at it from a heavenly point of view. And from a heavenly point of view, God has to allow sin to run its course. God extends time and allows sin to run its course. Why? Because He doesn't want any to perish. The Bible says it. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the Lord. Does that mean none will perish? No. It means God spends every opportunity he can get to bring man to the realization that he has the answers that he's looking for. So, you know, I once said to someone, and I believe with all my heart, that when you look at what's going on in Revelation, and if you read Revelation with a proper understanding, it'll help you. But if you look at the book of Revelation, you see all these plagues and all these horrible things coming on the earth. And a lot of people don't like to read Revelation because it's a scary book. It'll scare the hell out of you. But, you know, it's all these things that are coming on the earth, you know. But at the end of each time, God would say, a man still did not repent. So what does that tell you? It tells you that God was allowing things to happen to bring man to repentance because he didn't want to send him to eternal damnation. Is that clear? He loves mankind. They're his creation. He poured out his life's blood for mankind. When Jesus came and died on the cross, it was for everyone. It was for everyone. And, you know, we need to understand that it's God's mercy. Thank you, Keith. We need to understand that it's God's mercy reaching out, trying to get men to come to the realization of who he is and who God is and who Jesus is. You see, the Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. It wouldn't make sense that God would send his only Son into the world to die for mankind and then accept someone coming through Buddha or through Islam. It doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? He wouldn't. God sent his Son into the world to die on the cross, to shed his blood, that we might be forgiven, that God would overlook our sins because of his blood that's been applied to us. And so, you know, God's still reaching out to mankind in great mercy, trying to bring the world to him, trying to make the world realize that they're fallen away from God. See, God came to restore a broken relationship. And relationship was broken in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. Sorry about this. I have to keep wetting down my sermon. When in the Garden of Eden, man sinned, and God couldn't bear to look upon sin. And so he sent Jesus to repair that breach so that man could be restored to God the Father. Now, let's look at Josiah. He was a righteous ruler. He was very young when he became king. He was only 8 years of age. He's quite young. This is in 2 Kings 22 and 23. It's also in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. I would recommend that you read those two books when you get home to understand where I'm coming from a little bit more clearly. But he was 8 years old when he became king. And his life had been preserved. His father was Amnon. And Amnon was the son of Manasseh. And Manasseh, as you know, was the most wicked king. But Amnon, as soon as he became king, began to follow in the footsteps of his father, Manasseh, and to turn away from the Lord. And he was assassinated by his own guards, which tells you that they recognized that, you know, he was going to be a wicked king. And they didn't want it. But they were brought to justice through it. And then if you look at, that's in 2 Kings 22:2. You look at 2 Chronicles 34:3, it begins to unfold what he did at different stages in his life. And then in 2 Chronicles 34:3, it says that at the age of 16, he began to cry out to the Lord and seek the Lord with all of his heart because he understood that changes needed to come, but he also understood that he needed God in his own life. And it was a personal thing where he sought God and he sought the Lord. And then at the age of 20, in 2 Chronicles 34:3, at the age of 20, he began to cleanse Judah and Israel of all the idols, of the altars and the high places. He began to cleanse the land, and he went throughout the land, absolutely destroying every idol, every altar, and grinding them into powder, and scattering their dust and their ashes on the graves of the people who had worshipped these idols. He was determined to bring things in that regard, to bring them to an end. He was determined that there would be no more idols in the land, and that there would be no more calling out to foreign gods, and no more witchcraft, and no more mediums. And so he dealt with the spiritists and the mediums. He shut them down. Yeah, you're not going to go to these mediums and these spiritists to get your counsel. You need to come to God. And he encouraged the people to come to God. So at the age of 20, he did all of that. And then it says in 2 Kings 23:7, that he got rid of the male prostitutes. He did away with that. He destroyed all the houses for the male prostitutes. And when he was 26, the Bible says that he began to restore the house of God. He took up an offering from the people and began to restore the house of God. Why did he need to restore the house of God? Because he had to destroy a lot of things to get rid of all the idols and all the houses of the male prostitutes and things in the temple. And he began to restore the temple to its original glory. And so at the age of 26, he read in the law. They found the book of the law, and he read in the law. The book of the law was read to him. And the Bible says that he tore his robes and he wept before the Lord in repentance for the sins of his fathers. You see, there is a real thing about repentance. I need to say this because it's very important that we hear it. You may say, well, I didn't do that. No, but maybe your fathers did. See, he wept and repented for the sins of his fathers. And there needs to come a breaking in the people of God where we recognize what the sins of our fathers have brought upon us. We need that. Otherwise, we won't repent with true repentance. There has to be a true repentance that comes. And true repentance comes through the recognition of what sin has caused and brought upon us. And we need to repent before God and tell God, God, we're sorry that it's come to this. We're sorry that our nation, that our fathers allowed this to come. Hello?
Yes, sir.
Did I get a good amen on that?
Yes.
Oh, good. Praise God. Now, and as I said, he restored the house of God to its original glory. Repentance came. The restoration of the house of God came. And then he recognized what sin had done. And when he recognized what sin had caused, he said, "We're in trouble." Do you hear that? He said, "We are in trouble. Go and find out from the prophets what God has decreed." And so he sent the people who were around him, the scribes, the priest, and so forth, and he sent them to the prophetess called Huldah. And that's in 2 Kings 22:14-20. He said, "Ask this prophetess, what's happened? What's coming?" And she said to him, or she said to them, "God has determined judgment. Judgment is coming. That won't change," she said. "But," now listen, this is important, "but because you wept before me and because you tore your robes and wept before me, I will spare you seeing it. It won't happen in your lifetime." Repentance does change things. You hear that?
Yes.
Repentance changes things. True repentance from the heart changes things. And when we really repent before God and we recognize what the sins of our fathers have brought upon us, and we come before God and we open our heart to Him and say, "God, we're sorry for the sins of our fathers. We repent for the sins of our fathers. Will you have mercy on us?" Because that's the only plea you have. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on us. And God showed His favor. And He showed His favor by sparing the nation during His lifetime, because He was a righteous king. And He caused the people also in this time. He called Israel together. He called them together to celebrate the Passover. And said, if you read it, you say it was the first Passover going back donkey's years that they had celebrated like this. And God had commanded them to celebrate the Passover on a yearly basis. So you got to ask yourself, what was happening? What was going on that they weren't celebrating the Passover? So he called all the people together. He said, "Come on, we're going to have a feast. We're going to celebrate the Passover." Do you understand what the Passover was?
Yes.
Okay, let me explain it to you. The Passover goes back to Egypt, when God decreed against Pharaoh, and he said to the children of Israel, "I want you to slay a lamb, and I want you to put the blood from the lamb on the doorpost and on the mantle above the door." And when the angel of death who came through the camp and killed all the Egyptians, because they didn't do that, the children of Israel were spared. Basically, it is a parable to say to us, if the blood of Jesus is on your life, you are spared. Isn't that wonderful? Hello?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So, you know, he said, okay, we're going to celebrate the Passover. So let's have a celebration. Let's have a party. Okay, and then also, he said to them, we're going to renew the covenant. We've broken the covenant. We're covenant breakers. We're going to renew the covenant. We're going to reinstitute the covenant. And we're all going to come before God and agree to the covenant. So that's what he did. He brought them all together and they renewed the covenant. And Josiah was a very special king. What do you mean he was a very special king? He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ as a forerunner. You see, Jesus came, lived his life on earth as a perfect man. He didn't sin. And Josiah wasn't perfect, but he probably came as close to it as you could get. Because he recognized the sin and what sin had caused and repented with all of his heart and came before the Lord and brought his people before the Lord and brought them to a place of repentance and brought them to a place of renewing their covenant with God, brought them to a place of acknowledging, you know, that they needed to do that. And there's one final thing I want to share with you, and it's, did I give you the scripture on that? That's 2 Chronicles 34:31 through 35:19, if you want to have a look at that, the celebration of the Passover. And then in 2 Kings 23:25, God honored Josiah, and he honored him with these words. He said, "Before him, none was like him, and after him, none arose like him." That's an awesome statement coming from God. You see, and I believe God is looking in our generation. I believe God is looking for Josiahs. I believe God is looking for people who will go after him with all of their heart. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for a generation of Josiahs, of people who would say, "You know what, God, I don't want any of these idols. I don't want any of these idols in my life. I don't want anything else but you. When they come number one, focus on him. I want to have my relationship just with you. I don't want anything else to interfere with my relationship with you." Because that's what God longs for. He longs for people whose hearts are totally given to him in worship and adoration. And so my challenge to you today is that you hear God and that you hear the heart of God to understand that this is what he's searching for. He's searching for a generation of people who will go after him with all of their hearts. And you know what thrills me about Josiah? He was young. He was young. He was 16. When he first began to cry out to God, he was 20 when he was so much inspired that he went throughout the land and destroyed all the idols and got rid of the high places and did away with the priests who were, you know, sacrificing to other gods. And, you know, he was tenacious in what he did. He was tenacious going after God with all of his heart. Is the reason why God said about him, "Before him, none was like him, and after him, none arose like him." Because he was so tenacious in going after God. And he was a young man. And I look at a congregation full of young people. Yeah. And I say to you, now is the time to set your heart on following God. And I say that from experience. I've been around for a while. I've seen a lot of things. And I know what God is looking for. He's looking for people who are sold out and who will sell out completely and wholly to him. And if you're here today, you're not a Christian, I hope this has touched your heart. And I want to say to you, God does no condemnation for you. He has only love. And he wants you to come to him because he is the future. He is the future. Now say it again. He is the future. We're crying out to God for revival. I believe revival is going to come. I believe it's on its way. And I believe God is going to send one of the greatest revivals the earth has ever seen. But it's important that we understand that not everybody is going to get saved. I wish that they would. But God is going to send a revival, one of the most powerful revivals that we've ever seen. A revival where miracles will be a common thing, where healings will be a common thing. A revival where people will change miraculously, lives completely turned around. I believe it's coming. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, is coming in power on our nation. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, is coming in power on the Western world. Because we turned our back on God long enough. Our nations have. Do I believe the nation will be saved? I believe the nation will be spared. I don't believe everybody in the nation will be saved. I wish that were the case. But there are people, and God will never violate a man's free will. He makes choices. That's what we have to understand. Well, you ought to be on your feet shouting hallelujah. Because glory to God. He's on his way. And revival is. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.